Are you a friend of God or are you a friend of the world? And James, toward the end of the New Testament, James said, "A friend of God, a friend of the world, is an enemy of God." If you read the Bible, you know that all the enemies of God are destroyed. All the enemies of God lose. See, God always wins. So James says that a friend of the world is an enemy of God. We need to be sure that we're not a friend of the world. We need to be a friend of God. We need to be faithful to God. We need to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And there are so many people in the world that say, "Yeah, that's who I am. I'm a Christian." You ask them, just say, "Are you a Christian?" Some just say that kind of by default because they know they're not Muslim, they know they're not Hindus, they know they're not Buddhist. They know that maybe their parents were Christians, all that, so they just sort of say, "Yeah, I'm a Christian. That's what I am." Well, we know the Bible defines those things, and even broader, besides the saying I'm a Christian, there's the phrase of being God's people. I'm going to be part of God's people. I'm going to be a child of God. We've heard all those types of statements. But what does that look like? We've talked before about defining who a Christian is, but kind of beyond that, in living daily life, what does it mean to be a child of God? And what do we need to do to be sure we're not a friend of the world? That our lives are different than the lives of those around us in a good way. Jesus was quite plain when he said that disciples of his would be known by their love. Jesus said that. So we know just on that alone, if you believe Jesus Christ, and I know you do, just on that alone, we know where to start. That no matter how hostile the world is to us, no matter how much they think we're crazy for believing what we believe, no matter how abusive they may be, no matter how much persecution we face, the people in this world should be able to look at us and say, "Those people love me. As bad as I am to them, I know that they love me. They don't return evil for evil. They don't try to seek revenge. They don't try to hurt me in any way because I'm not one of them. No matter what I do to them, they always return love to me." Jesus said that the world was going to know my disciples by their love. A lot of people who say, "I'm a Christian, I'm a child of God, I'm a believer," they don't express love in any way to the world. They express a lot of hostility. They point a lot of fingers. They say, "Stay away from me. You stay over there, I'll stay over here." See, people define that phrase and look at that situation very differently. I want you to turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. It'll be our passage of study today. It's 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. I want to think of the church of Thessalonica and what Paul said about them here in chapter 1, because I think as we go through this, we're going to see really the definition. We're going to see the real life example, the real life demonstration of a group of Christians. And I know a lot of times we go to Acts chapter 2 and see the thousands of people who were baptized and what they did right after that, and saying this is how Christians should live, and how they sold their possessions and gave to the poor, and they met with each other every day, and they followed in the apostles' doctrine. We've seen all those things. But 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, Paul says a lot about the church at Thessalonica that really, I think, does demonstrate what Christians ought to be. If you go to Acts 17, you'll see where Paul was first dealt with the people at Thessalonica. Before we look at 1 Thessalonians 1, first, about five or six verses, is Acts chapter 17. Paul's on a second missionary journey, and he goes into Thessalonica, and it says he stays there for 3 weeks. And it says 3 Sabbaths he was with them, and he went to the synagogue, and he preached, and he said there were a lot of believers who joined Paul and Silas in the work. A lot of prominent women joined them in their work. You see down a few verses there in Acts chapter 17. And finally, there was a mob came up and attacked them, and they fled, and that was basically it of all we have of Paul dealing with the church at Thessalonica. He goes in and converts, and they face some opposition, and he goys on to the next town of Berea. Well, now we have a letter that he writes to the Thessalonians, to this church. So we know a little more about them here in these two books, 1 and 2 Thessalonians. Now let's look at these characteristics that Paul says about them. I think if we see, if we incorporate these characteristics, we're going to start to be the bright light in this world for Christ. He begins in verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. Says, Paul and Silvanus and Timothy to the church of the Thessalonians and God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace. We give thanks to God always for all of you, making mention of you in our prayers, constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in our Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. First characteristic is there in verse 4. If you're taking notes, the first thing we're going to think about is that they were elected. Church of Thessalonica was elected. He says, brethren beloved by God, his choice of you. Now that doesn't mean that God chose them by just sort of looking down from heaven and saying, you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to be a Christian, and you're going to be a Christian. I don't decide who all the Christians are and make them believe in me. That's not what election in the Bible means. It simply means when those people believe in God, those people obeyed the gospel and were baptized, God looked down and said, that's my child. That person is in the church. I choose to save that person versus the person who didn't obey the gospel. That person I will not choose, but I'm going to choose the person who did believe. Paul said, God, you were God's choice. You obeyed the gospel. All the people there at Thessalonica who were members of the church, they were chosen by God. We know that these people were elected by the grace of God. Before Paul went in and preached at Thessalonica, there was absolutely nothing those people could have done to save themselves. There was no other way of salvation but what Paul and Silas and other teachers were teaching them. They did nothing to deserve to hear about it. They didn't even deserve that, to be told about God. That's why the Bible tells us in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8, that salvation, we are saved by grace through faith. It's the grace of God that saves us. We're saved through faith. When we believe in that and obey that, God saves us simply by his grace. No one will stand in judgment and say, I'm standing here, saved and entering heaven because I really impressed God. I'm about to go to heaven today because there were 50 good things to do in this world and I did all 50. I'm going to get to go to heaven today because I have 3 children. And they all grew up to be faithful people. Because of that, I am going to get to go to heaven. See, Ephesians chapter 2, after Paul said we're saved by the grace of God, he says, we are not saved on our own. He said, lest any person would boast. See, if somebody stood in judgment and said, I'm going to go to heaven because of all these things I did, see, that's boasting. That's saying, I did it. That's saying, I saved myself. Paul said, never think that way. Never, for a second of your life, think, I'm going to get to go to heaven because I'm good enough. Because I impressed God. Because God likes me, or whatever we may say. These people at Thessalonica heard the gospel preached by Paul and Silas, and they obeyed that gospel. And because of that, the grace of God saved those people. He said, you're chosen, you're elected when you obey. That's the first thing we know about the church of Thessalonica. They were elected. Look at verse 5. For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. Look at verse 7. So that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Not only were they elected, Paul said they're also an example. The second word to think about this morning. Thessalonians were elected, but they were also an example. You see that? He said, verse 7, so that you became an example to all the believers. This word example, the old word for it is ensample. I believe some of you have King James. I think that word is still there. An ensample. We don't say ensample today, so we have to figure out what that word means. It's like an example, but an ensample, the old definition of that is when you take something, one object, and you force an impression on another object. Like they would do in those days if they were forming a medal. And you would have a silversmith or somebody that would burn a metal and shape it, get it really hot and mold it in some way, or they would take an impression and put it on something else. Today we would have, maybe think of like a cookie cutter. You take a design and you press it into the dough, and that's the way it comes out. There's the example. It's an end sample. Again, a word we don't use today, but it's when you form something into a shape. Make an example that way. And Paul says here, he said, verse 5, our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power of the Holy Spirit and with full conviction. He said, what happened is we brought you the word, and it was like it was an ensample. You became an example. It impressed upon you. And all of a sudden, your life was changed. You became the example of the word. It got impressed on your heart. It got impressed in your head. And all of a sudden, you were saying things and you were doing things. You were living a certain way that was an example. You became the mold. You became what God wanted you to be. He said, you became an example to all the people living in Macedonia. All the people living in Achaia could look at you and say, look at how the word and the Holy Spirit changed your life. And they could look at you and say, you know, I want the same thing. Christians have to touch others' lives. We have to become the proof of the life of Christ. We have to truly affect others. We have to affect others to where then they become another example of Jesus. You see, so many people today do the opposite, though. So many people get impressed by the world. They become a friend of the world, like we talked about in the beginning. They go into the world, and all of a sudden the world gets into their heart. The world gets into their head. And all of a sudden they look like the world. That impression, the form that got pressed on that was all the standard of the world. And all the while they're saying, yeah, I'm a Christian. I'm a child of God. I'm part of God's people. And you look at them and say, yeah, but you're shaped, not physically, but your worldview, the way you see things, the way you do things, you're the shape of the world. But you're saying, I love God. I'm a Christian. God means the most to me. Have you ever seen an award show on television where a musician, an actor gets an award? And for the little you know of their life, what's in the papers, what's online, and you may see the things that they do, and the first thing they say is, I just want to thank God for this award. And I don't think it's too judgmental to hear someone say that and know some things that they do and think, no, I think really you're molded in the image of the world. And now you think, oh, thank God for this. And you think, I wonder how God sees that. Somebody that seems to be sent against the way God wants them to live and yet uses God's name in this setting to say, yeah, I'm with him. I don't want to go too far to judging people's intentions and hearts and those types of things, but I know that that's probably what we've all thought. And again, I don't know their whole life. You don't know their whole life, but we know the fruit. The Bible says we can be fruit inspectors. We see what people can produce. Sometimes what those people are producing are things that are molded into the world, not in what God would have. Paul said these people were elected and they were an example of the word, not an example of the world. The third thing is they became emulators. Look at verse 6. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation with the joy of the Holy Spirit. They became emulators. They were elected, they were an example, but they were also emulators. They were an example of the word, and they looked at their hero, the person that they were going to live like, was going to be Jesus. I'm going to live like him. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to mimic him. We live in a world of idol worship. More and more every day. I mean, it's really remarkable when you see when somebody starts wearing a certain style of clothing, a certain phrase gets popular, and how quickly, particularly young people, attach themselves to that person, to that fad, to that trend. And it's all they want to do is follow that person, wear those things, and say those things. And there's a point where that's okay, but then there's a point where you say, wait a minute. Who are you trying to be? Who are you trying to be? It's a good question to ask your children if you're raising children. Who are you trying to be? There are a lot of parents that go through a lot of heartache because they look at their children sometimes and say, you know, my child's really not trying to be Jesus. They're not trying to imitate him. They seem to be consumed with imitating that person and that person and that person. I'm going to try to redirect this teenager, this child, into trying to be like Jesus. I know that's a simple thing to say. That's what you say in church. That's what you say in Sunday school. Be like Jesus. But do families really sit down and make sure that's happening? Reading what Jesus said, being the type of person that Jesus wanted us to be. Paul said the Thessalonians were emulators. They mimicked the word in which they received. They wanted to be like Jesus. They're also enthusiastic. Don't you think the word enthusiastic? Think of verse 8. For the word of the Lord has sounded forth from you, not only in Macedonia and Achaia, but also in every place your faith toward God has gone forth, so that we have no need to say anything. What a compliment. He says what your faith is, he says it sounded forth. And that phrase in the original Greek, it says it's like a trumpet sounding out. Their faith was not a secret. He said, we don't have to say anything. You are doing all the talking. Wouldn't it be great if every congregation in the Lord's church was like that? And a lot of places, a lot of times you say, well, the preacher is supposed to do all the talking. I can remain quiet. He speaks for me in my faith because I'm a member of this certain congregation and he's the preacher, and so what he teaches is what we believe, and he does the talking. Look at what Paul said about these people at the end of verse 8. We have no need to say anything. You do it. These Thessalonians talked about their faith. They lived out their faith. He said it's like they're blowing a trumpet wherever they go. They're not ashamed to talk about their faith. They're not ashamed to talk about the Lord. We've been given marching orders by the Lord, the great commission, to go and teach the world, make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that the Lord commanded us. That doesn't present a picture of stagnation. That doesn't present a picture of, well, everybody, just keep your faith to yourself, and maybe by some sort of osmosis, people will understand one day. These people were enthusiastic. They understood that not everybody they taught was going to be a Christian. Some people don't evangelize today because of that. Say, well, I'm not going to talk about it because if I talk about it and that person doesn't believe, I'm going to feel terrible. That person is going to be lost. They were lost anyway. And Jesus didn't convert everybody he taught. And he performed miracles. So I'm quite sure that not everybody I talk to about the Lord is going to be converted. Not everybody you talk to about the Lord is going to be converted. But see, their conversion is really not what is going to be held against us. Our responsibility is just to teach, is to plant the seed. The Apostle Paul never talked about all the people that he didn't convert. What did he talk about? He said, I went and he started this church, and we went to this place and preached, and we went to this place and preached. The Bible's very clear about the people that never believed. Read the book of Acts. These people, Paul and Silas, got arrested. They got run out of town. None of them said, well, they didn't like us too much, so I guess we better be quiet. We don't have a 100% conversion rate, so I guess we better stop talking about Jesus. We just need to talk about Jesus to people. We need to be evangelists. Not just one of us in the room, not just a few of us, but all of us. The last thing I want to think about this morning, thinking about the church in Thessalonica and how they were not friends of the world, and they clearly identified themselves as a friend of God, was that they were expecting. Look at verse 10, verses 9 and 10. For they themselves report about us what kind of a reception we had with you, and how you turned to God from idols to serve a living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, that is Jesus, who rescues us from wrath to come. He says, and to wait for his Son from heaven. He said, you did all of that, now you expect. You're expecting the Son to come from heaven. Hope is a confident expectation. A wish is not really that. A wish is more, it may happen, it may not. I wish it's something. A hope is I am confidently expecting the things of the future to happen for me. That's why people say, point out the hope of their salvation. And somebody comes along and says, no, you're supposed to believe that you're saved. I do believe that. But that doesn't change the phrase hope of expectation, the hope of salvation. That doesn't change anything to say it that way. The hope aspect is simply that it's in the future. And we're not there yet. But we have a confident expectation that the Lord is going to save us. The Thessalonians did. Paul said that. They expected the Lord to come and give them that reward. And when you have that confident expectation that God is going to, the Lord Jesus is going to come again and save you, and that helps you get through the day, doesn't it? But if your attitude is, well, I don't know if the Lord's going to save me, I mean, I became a Christian. I was baptized in Christ. I repented of my sins. I did everything I could to live faithfully to Him. But you know, I just don't know if the Lord is really going to do it or not. That makes life very difficult. And also, I would assume, would make Jesus look at us and say, I went through all of that. I was beaten that badly. I was nailed to a piece of wood. And here you are wondering, saying, well, I don't know. Wonder what Jesus would think about that attitude. Jesus would surely think, I did all of that so you would know, so you would have absolute confidence that when you obey the gospel, the Lord is going to save you. I'm going to save you. What else do I have to do to make you sure of that? I know people can lose their salvation. I know there are people that can fall away from the Lord and live their life in rebellion to God. I know that can happen. But John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, if we're walking in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. The blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. And if we're living faithfully, we never deserve the Lord. Our sins are continually washed away. We can have that confident expectation of salvation. The Thessalonians were not friends of the world. The Thessalonians were friends of God. They were elected. They were an example. They were emulators of Christ. They did all the things we see in Acts chapter 2. They were enthusiastic. And they were expecting the Lord to come again and reward them. Can those things be said of you? Hopefully in the new year, this new year that's coming up, these will be things that you'll take to heart and pursue in your faith. You say, I'm going to be enthusiastic in teaching others about the Lord. I'm going to start thinking about heaven. I'm going to start thinking about how the Lord is going to bless me and save me one day. I will be thankful that His blood continually cleanses me from all sin. I'm going to live my life that way. I will try to incorporate all these things into my life in the year 2016 and do it every day until the Lord comes again. We're so thankful for the salvation that we have in Christ. There's maybe someone this morning that has never obeyed the gospel. So the things that we've talked about today are not yours. Because you've heard about Jesus, but you never responded to it. You say, I know that the Lord did those things, but I'm still not going to do what He said. Jesus said, unless you repent, you'll all likewise perish. Luke 13:3. He said in Mark 16:16, he who believes and is baptized shall be saved. He said in Matthew chapter 10, everyone who confesses my name before men, I will confess his name before the Father in heaven. I believe all the things Jesus said. He said all those things. So I know I need to repent of my sins and I need to confess Christ and I need to be baptized into Christ. If you haven't done those things, we encourage you to do so today. Or if you just need prayers and encouragement, maybe a burden on your heart, some things we can help you with. You can also respond and we'll just simply pray for you. Whatever it is, please come while we stand and sing.